Well, as the band find their way to their seats, just let me begin by adding my own welcome. It's great to see everyone here, those way up on the balcony, and everyone standing before me. And it's a real privilege to be with you here this morning and to know I'm going to be here with you for the next 15 months. And in a moment, I'm just going to read our two readings, two short passages from the Bible. And you may find it helpful if you've brought a Bible or you have a church Bible within reach just to grab that now and take hold of it. Now, over the summer months, you may have been coming and going. You may, like me, be new here. But over the summer, we've been looking through Luke chapter 10, and we're continuing this morning just looking at a short passage, the next two verses in this chapter. And before we turn to it and read, just let me set the scene very briefly. Jesus's followers are about to be sent out into the unknown, into uncomfortable territory, and they've been given a crucial and perhaps quite daunting task to undertake. And as we read through Luke chapter 10, we're hearing Jesus' final words to these followers before they go out to get this job done. So I'd invite you to turn now, Luke chapter 10, verses 8 and 9, and in the church Bibles, that's page 1041. And this is Jesus speaking. Luke 10, verse 8. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. And then perhaps keeping a finger there in Luke 10, I'd invite you to flick on to the book of Acts, which is the sequel to Luke's gospel. And we find there many of the things Jesus taught his followers being lived out in the life of the early church. So I'd invite you to turn to Acts chapter 5, verse 12, on page 1097 of the church Bibles. Let me read. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Amen. I just want to say a brief prayer before we look more closely at these words together. So let's bow our heads. Gracious God, we believe that the Bible that we hold in our hands is your word, and we believe that it speaks to us today. So we ask that you might help us to hear your voice, to listen, to understand, and to apply it to our lives as individuals and as your church in this place. Amen. Now, the Olympics have been on, and I think we can safely say that if being a Christian was an Olympic sport, it would be a team event. It's not an individual activity. We are all part of a team. In fact, you could go further than that. You could say we are part of a family. And we share in something together Sunday by Sunday, or other times of the week we meet together if we're willing and we're able, and we gather together and we greet one another and we join together in singing praise. We join together as we bow our heads in prayer. We join together as we address God in worship and as we sit in the expectation that God will address us from his words. So we're gathered together here in one place, and then at the end of the service, we go out, we scatter into Liberton, into other parts of Edinburgh, beyond, across the Atlantic Ocean to Maine, to places where we live, places where we work, and so on. And sometimes that jump from being gathered together to being scattered can feel uncomfortable. Sometimes it can even feel unbearable. I think of the bumpy start on a Monday morning. The alarm goes off and suddenly it just washes over us, the apprehension, the anxiety about the week ahead. Or there's the Tuesday afternoon and the baby just won't stop crying and you're by yourself in the house. Or there's that meeting on a Wednesday when you're undermined by your colleague. Or that time on a Thursday where suddenly the exhaustion of being ill or struggling with depression just seems too much. And then there's the moments we watch the clock on a Friday waiting for the weekend to come. Then Saturday races by. We find ourselves back here, maybe in good spirits, maybe feeling worn down, gathered together on a Sunday. And in Luke chapter 10, we find at the outset that Jesus has gathered together 72 of his followers, and he is about to send them out. He is about to scatter them out into a world that is often far from comfortable. It was never his intention as he gathered them together for them just to stay together, for them to form a holy huddle, cut off and isolated from the surrounding world. His express purpose was to gather them, to speak to them, to challenge them and equip them and tell them to go. To go places where they will not feel comfortable, to places they might feel exposed and isolated and vulnerable. And over the last few weeks, if you've been here, we've heard how Jesus prepares them and sets their expectation for what will come when they head out. And as we reach the verses I read earlier, verses 8 and 9, we come to the answer of perhaps the most vital question. When they get to where they're going, what exactly are they supposed to do once they get there? And the answer is that they have a task. They have a mission. And their task is to make something known. To make something known, something that is new. Good news that will change everything for those who are willing to hear it and sit up and pay attention. It is a wonderful promise to the broken and the exhausted, and it's a dire warning to the proud and the secure. And we live in an age that has grown skeptical, I suspect, to big promises and the promise of something new. And perhaps if someone comes along promising a new idea, a new ideology, a new lifestyle or religion, a new product for sale, the next big thing in a long line of next big things, we tend to reserve judgment. We file it away with a question mark until we know a bit more. And these 72 that Jesus is addressing are being sent out to announce something that is new. It is something that has been promised, but it is not a political promise, and it's not the promise of a new innovative product. It is the promise of a person. And specifically, it is the promise of a king and the coming of a kingdom that is utterly unlike anything that has been before. They are to go to unfamiliar towns, to new places, and share good news about Jesus and his message of a kingdom that is coming. They are to make Jesus known to people who know or care very little for him. To people then, as is often the case now, people to whom the name of Jesus is a strange name. It's the name of a stranger. And their task is to make him known. And as I stand here at the front, I'm conscious that to almost all of you, I am a stranger. You might know certain things about me. Ruth introduced me there. You know my name. You might know certain other biographical details. You might know why I'm here. And if you're anything like Sherlock Holmes, if you've just been looking at me, you may have already drawn certain other conclusions. You might have noticed the ring on my finger and realize I'm married. You might hear the way that my words stumble a bit. You might think, well, he's nervous. You might hear my accent and know I'm from Scotland. You might see my unshaven face and decide that I'm lazy. But even after all that, you couldn't say that you really knew me. At a certain point, if you want to get to know me, and I'm not presuming that you do, you're going to have to spend some time with me. You're going to have to observe the way I do things and listen to what I say. You might ask other people for a character reference. What do they know about me? What do they think? And often when we meet someone new, we are quite reserved, don't we? We ask the sort of questions that you might find on a census form. It's a bit dry. We ask, you know, what's your name, your marital status, where are you from, where were you born, where do you live? But that leaves the really important questions unanswered. Questions like, can this person be trusted? What are this person's real deep priorities and ambitions? What makes them tick? What is it that holds that person together when things aren't going their way? And to really know someone, you want to get to the bottom of those kind of questions. But to get to the bottom of those kind of questions, you need more than just information. It takes time. It takes sustained observation. It might take interaction. At the end of a job interview, if the job interviewer has done their job properly, they will know plenty about the person they're speaking to. But no one would expect even the best interviewer to know that person in the same way that their spouse or sibling or parent might well know them. And these disciples who are being sent out are being sent to make Jesus known. And so it's obvious that they're not merely going to be dispensing information, dropping off some literature, some background leaflets, and hurrying on. They are called to spend time with people, those who welcome them. And in the way that we might at primary school, they are to show and tell what this good news about Jesus and the coming kingdom is all about. Our reading is so brief, let me read it once more, Luke 8 and 9. And note carefully what Jesus wants his followers to do. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God is near to you. And I think quite straightforwardly we can see three things here. First of all, when and where they are welcomed, they are not just to do what they have to do and rush off. Rather, they are to meet with the people and receive what they have to offer and eat what is set before them. And this food, it's not merely for sustenance and for fueling their mission, though that's important. I think there's something else going on here. And I think it's something like this, something that we're all familiar with. Sitting around a table and eating with people is something that immediately invites a certain kind of intimacy. If you're at the very beginning of a potentially, maybe could be romantic relationship, you tend to start perhaps with coffee, maybe a drink, and then you build up to that dinner, which is the intimate time when you really get to know someone. And in many houses, the family dinner table is a special place, or here in church, there is a meal of bread and wine around a table that displays a special fellowship communion between Jesus and those who place their trust in him. And Jesus, on many occasions, found himself sharing a meal with people, often people who were on the margins or despised or even notorious. And Jesus wants those who go out in his name to be willing to share their time and to share food with those that they meet with, to meet people in their comfort zone, which might or might not overlap with our own comfort zone. And if you're a business-minded person, you might say, well, this is not very efficient. You could communicate much faster and with much more people just with a billboard or a public address or social media. But as we've already said, to really know someone, or to know something, is more than just information. It needs to be exhibited clearly. That's the first thing, to meet and to eat. The second thing is Jesus' followers are instructed to heal the sick. And this will require a bit more unpacking. If we read Luke's gospel right from the very beginning to the very end, we're left in absolutely no doubt whatsoever that Jesus is conscious of the brokenness in the world around him. Brokenness that's exhibited in all kinds of different ways. He's not ambivalent about those who are unwell, those who are suffering, those who are grieving, those who are marginalized. He is acutely concerned for the broken. Many of us might say that's true of us or true of someone else we know. But more than that, through Christ we see that God is not just interested. He's not just aware of the brokenness in the world. He is actually capable of doing something about it. Time and again, Jesus is approached or even accosted by those who know real suffering in their life or have seen it in their family. And time and again, Jesus stops what he's doing. He listens. He shows compassion. Certainly there is compassion, but more than that, Jesus displays a real will and the power to bring healing to the hurting and the broken. And it would be a shame, and it would be to miss something of what the Christian faith is all about, to think that Jesus has no interest in our physical brokenness, in our aches and our pains, in our diseases and our illnesses, our disabilities and frailties. Because the gospel tells very clearly a different story. Jesus is interested in making broken people whole. And what makes, part of what makes a person is their physicality. Now, of course, Jesus isn't only interested in our physical bodies. He's concerned for our souls, for our inner hurts that we can hide very often. And Jesus isn't just interested in individuals, but he's interested in communities. And many of those who Jesus healed were, by virtue of their illness, they were ostracized. They were cut off from their families and the communities, left out, marked out, do not touch. They were seen as unclean or unsafe. And Jesus, part of his healing is bringing together these broken communities. And above all, Jesus is concerned for healing the fractured relationship between people, between men and women and the God who has made them. So there we have Jesus. He recognizes the hurts in the body. He recognizes the hurts in communities. He recognizes the brokenness that stands between a God who has created a world in love and a humanity that has turned away. And he does not see three distinct categories, but rather three different expressions of a world that is in desperate need of a Savior. And when Jesus is about, and when he is meeting the broken, he doesn't offer platitudes. He comes with power, with purpose. And when he sends out these followers, these 72, he wants them to go and to demonstrate what the world looks like when Jesus is king and when Jesus is on the throne. When the 72 go out, they act as Christ's ambassadors. They are the means through which God acts in power to demonstrate that in Christ and in Christ's kingdom, all things will be made new. The blind will see, the lame will walk, and the mourners who know that bitter grief can rejoice. And so likewise, in the reading from Acts 5, we find the apostles, the first church, filled with the Holy Spirit and proclaiming a message in words, yes, but also demonstrating in wonderful ways the power and purpose of Christ. What does this say to us? You don't need me to tell you that we find brokenness around us. We know it. We experience it in our own lives. We see it in the lives of others. We see it on our television screens. And the Christian is called to go. to go into that brokenness, which is never comfortable, to go in the name of Jesus and to make Jesus known by demonstrating that Jesus is in the business of making things new. Jesus who had compassion, Jesus who has power to act, Jesus who brings healing and wholeness, we go in his name. And if Jesus cares for the sick and the broken, and if he sends his followers to seek out the sick and the broken and to heal them, then we have to question what grounds we have to exempt ourselves from following this instruction. We are to meet with the hurting and to do all that we can, conscious that apart from Christ, we can do absolutely nothing. Now, of course, when we do what we can, it might not look quite the same as what was done through the 72 when they went out, or what was done through the apostles in Jerusalem in Acts 5. And often in our experience, there's a big gap, is there not, between our compassion for the person who is hurting, and on the other hand, our capability to actually do anything about it, to do anything that feels like it's helping. Now, if I go way back to when I was about 6 years old, I can remember my dad who, you know, when you're six, you look at your dad and you see someone who's essentially invincible. And he had injured his back lifting something in the garden that was far too heavy to be moved by even my dad. And he was laid in bed, unable to move, resting up in complete agony. And when I saw my dad hurting like that, I wanted to help. I wanted to make him better. I wanted to cheer him up. So I did the first thing that came into my mind. I snuck into the room. I lifted up the bottom of the duvet, and I decided I would tickle his toes just to cheer him up. And sure enough, he went from being bedbound to sort of doing a double somersault and tuck in about 0.2 seconds. And in less ridiculous ways, sometimes it feels our efforts to heal and make a difference are just as useless and unhelpful as that example. But Jesus calls us, nonetheless, to go, to find those who are sick and those who are hurting, and to offer the help we can. What might that mean? It might mean helping an elderly neighbour to change their dressings. It might mean that we go with the friend to that appointment that just makes them feel sick at the very thought of it. It might mean that we are sympathetic and that we encourage carers and social workers and nurses and doctors. It might mean we support our local hospice. We might visit those in hospital or the nursing home, even if it makes us feel uncomfortable, even if it makes us feel sad and broken in our own way. History tells us that Christians who have heeded this call have gone on to establish hospitals, orphanages, hospices, clinics all over the world. Some have spent years and years in meticulous study to develop treatments and medicines and procedures that will help those who are sick and are broken, and we thank God for them. But at an even more basic level than that, this is what it means. It means a follower of Jesus walks towards those who are sick and suffering, not away from them. And we live in a world that invites us to smile in every photograph, and it airbrushes out the tears. But a Christian is to be close enough that they see the tears, that they feel the hurts. And a Christian is someone who can and must pray in hope and expectation with and for those who are sick and suffering. That's the second thing. The 72 went, they met people, they ate with them, they healed the sick, and in so doing, they were demonstrating, they were making known something of the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ, the King who had come. And thirdly, and finally, and much, much more briefly, they were to make Jesus known and the coming of the kingdom of God with their words. Jesus told them to say, the kingdom of God is near to you. And this completes the package. We've had the show and now is the tell. Not dumping information, but providing people with the key to make sense of the wonderful renewed and restored life that was being demonstrated before their eyes. The healing was not merely a show. The healing was a sign of a new era breaking in, the first glimmers of the sun after the night. And God is doing something in Jesus and in those who follow him in the midst of a broken and groaning creation. And God is doing it through a person, through his Son, through Jesus Christ, and through all those who stand in union with him. We gather here, Sunday by Sunday, and we are scattered through the week. But when we go out into the world, we have a task to share and make known the good news about Jesus Christ. And this will involve being present with other people, meeting them, giving their time, eating with them. It involves doing something, being open to the fact that God will actually work through you, despite all the limitations you might be able to rattle off. He will work through you as a means of help and as a means of healing. And it also involves speaking up, pointing an unbelieving world to a God who is doing something wonderful through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the King of a kingdom that will not end, and a kingdom in which every tear will be wiped away. Let's close in prayer. Lord our God, we thank you for these words from your Son, Jesus Christ, and that challenge to go, that challenge to speak, that challenge to come alongside people, that challenge to bring healing and help in a suffering world. Often we feel weak. We ask that you would be our strength. Often we feel confused. We ask that you would show us the way. And in all things, we would look to you for our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.